Hello, I'm Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, and this is our last Bible study on this section of Daniel chapters 1 to 6. We chose this series of chapters from Daniel because of the way in which it shows Daniel and his friends functioning in the role of servants in the government. Sometimes there was a cooperative working relationship with the government, and sometimes there wasn't. Sometimes Daniel and his friends had to stand up for their faith and what they believed in, and that meant they had to disobey the government. But we noted all along that they did so in a very respectful way. They put their focus on God first and government second, and that becomes a very good guideline for us as well in our relationships with the government today. So as we come to the last chapter of this section, Daniel chapter 6, we come to probably one of the most famous chapters in the book of Daniel, and maybe even one of the most prominent chapters in the Bible itself, the account of Daniel in the lion's den. So let me begin with the opening verses here, and we'll stop and talk about them a little bit. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Let me pause there for a moment. So there's a big transition here between chapter 5 and chapter 6. There's a change of kingdoms. We have the Babylonians. This is where Daniel and his friends first are taken, along with all of the Israelites, taken from Judea at the downfall of Jerusalem. And they had lived there a long time. Daniel has now served 70 years in this empire. And so he has been around, and he's seen a lot of things. And now he is not just serving the Babylonians, but he'll go on in his service with the Persians. Darius, we don't really know exactly who he was. There's no references, I don't think, for him outside of the Bible. But he was part of the Persian Empire. And I guess that's all we need to know at this point. Daniel, who had been a governmental leader in the Babylonian Empire, is carried over into the Persian Empire. And just as he excelled in the under the Babylonians, so also he's under the rule of the Persians. Now, we get a little description of their government set up here. So they have these 120, they're called satraps. I don't know what else that would correspond to in our world today, some sort of governors or something like that. But their big job was collecting taxes. And then there were three other governors who were over these guys. And they were especially to keep account of everything to make sure that the king would suffer no loss from his taxes. So basically, we could say Daniel was one of the top-level guys in the Persian IRS, you might say. Verse 3 is always a good verse, and again, this is the pattern we see in Daniel and in other what we call people of the exile from Israel. It says that Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. This is a pattern in the Bible. We have this with Joseph in Egypt. He just does a great job. He works on behalf of those he serves, and they recognize his excellence and his abilities, and he gets promoted. And so is the case with Daniel. which shows that we can serve a king or a ruler that is maybe, you know, not a Christian, obviously, or maybe in some cases, as in the Babylonian case anyway, for sure. I mean, the Babylonians had conquered Israel. And so you would think that Daniel might look at them and say, no, no, we're going to be terrorists. We're going to fight you. We're going to subvert you. But Daniel knew that this happened for a reason, and he knew that the people of Israel needed to serve their new rulers, and they saw them as those who had been appointed by God. And that's just one of the main things the Bible always teaches about governmental rulers, is that we are to look at them that way. And as long as they aren't compelling us to sin, then we should serve them faithfully and do as they order us to do. All right, let's pick it up at verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We'll pause there for a moment. So they can't find any wrongdoing in his work serving the government. He does things excellently and honestly and so on. So they look elsewhere and they try to find it in his faith, in his religion, which shows you something right away, that Daniel, although he served in this government, he still maintained his identity as a Jewish person and his faith. So this means that Daniel wasn't hiding his faith or something like that. He was putting it out there, and people knew that he believed in God that was not the God of this particular country or these particular people. So I think that's a good thing to note about Daniel, and the way we need to let people know where we stand. We can serve, but our service doesn't mean we agree with all the beliefs of the people that are ruling over us. And Daniel shows us how we can cooperate and yet disagree about what we believe and so on. But they're going to go against him now. And verse 6 is kind of interesting. So these governors and satraps thronged. That's an interesting word. Thronged before the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever." Now, the reason I want to stop on that word a little bit is because it's very similar. It's actually an Aramaic root word. We talked about Daniel. Daniel's partly written in Aramaic and partly written in Hebrew. Aramaic is a dialect of Hebrew, so it's similar. And here we have a word that is similar to a Hebrew word that's used in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go back to that psalm. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." So what's happening to Daniel is something that David makes mention of in Psalm 2. That is to say, the world plots and goes against the Lord and his anointed. And that could obviously cover a lot of ground. If you look at Psalm 2, you know that it's messianic, and because we see that this anointed one is, at the end of the psalm, he says, "You are my son, today I've begotten you. And ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." So this is not just an ordinary king. It's not just another one of the sons of David. The only one that really fits this description is Jesus. And again, we see how the people mobbed Jesus and how they came together. The Hebrew word here is referring to that kind of noisy, angry behavior that we see in many cases. Paul ran into this a lot in his ministry, where people would get angry and they got crowds together and they tried to suppress him and get rid of him and things like that. So this is something that the Bible warns us about. This is going to happen to the Messiah, and it happens to those who are serving God. And while they may not be, Daniel's not the Messiah, in some ways we can kind of see that he is a sort of a type of Messiah, or at least a person who is faithful to the Lord and suffers persecution as a result of it. Why do they, why are they trying to put him down? They put him down because of what he believes in, and that's clearly a problem here with persecution. Verse 7, and we'll continue there for a little bit. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore King Darius signed the written decree. So their plan was to create a law that they knew Daniel would have to disobey, and then they not only had the law, but they had the punishment included in the law, and anyone who broke this law, praying any god or man for 30 days except the king would be thrown into the den of lions. Now, why would Darius sign such a law? Well, I guess there could be a lot of speculation about that. Perhaps his interpretation of it was this was a way to maintain peace and order in his kingdom, and he didn't think of it perhaps as something that, that probably most of the other religions, and this is very true about most religions, most of the religions aren't so particular like the Christian or Jewish faith. They didn't mind temporarily worshiping this god or that god. Most religions think of their god as part of a pantheon of multiple gods anyway. And it's the Christians and Jews who have this view of God being monotheistic, the only one and true God. And so the king probably doesn't understand that, and he thought everything would be fine because he liked Daniel, and the last thing he wanted to do was to have Daniel thrown into the den of lions. So apparently Darius wasn't really too knowledgeable about Daniel's faith yet, and so it was obviously a ruse and a trick and a way to get Daniel in trouble. But it does highlight something here. They mentioned the law, the Medes and Persians, which does not alter, and this idea that he signs the written decree. So the written decree carries power over everything else. And this is kind of the beginning of what we call the rule of law and the importance of establishing laws and then abiding by them. And we don't just whimsically change laws whenever we want to. We know that that is the recipe for chaos and disorder of all kinds of things. And so you see the early stages here of something we all know today as being very important, and that is the rule of law. And if you're going to obey laws and see laws as being so important, then you want to be careful about how many laws you establish and exactly what the laws say. And I don't think it means the law could never be changed, but for sure it means that whatever change might take place in this particular law, it wouldn't save Daniel, because this is something he's going to be caught up in no matter what. All right, so let's move on to beginning at verse 10. Now when Daniel saw that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king, and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Let's hold it right there. We'll come back at 13 in just a second. So this is beautiful. Daniel prays. He goes home. And this is a great, great lesson for us. When we find ourselves in affliction, when we find people coming after us because of our faith, what can we do? Well, one of the most important things we can do is to pray. We have to call upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to help us. And so this is exactly what Daniel does. This is something he had been doing, and then he will continue to do so. Also notice that he has his windows open toward, and he's praying toward Jerusalem. And that reminds us of 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 to 50. This chapter is the chapter when the Temple of Solomon was dedicated. What was the purpose of this temple? And he even has a part in this dedication prayer about people who are not in Jerusalem. So let me just read that. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of their enemy, far or near. That's exactly what happened with the Babylonians, and Israel had sinned in their idolatry, and they were overtaken. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, We have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built before your name. Then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. And grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So this is what Daniel's doing. He's doing what Solomon had already talked about years before. Daniel prays, and he prays toward Jerusalem, and that's just something, and that's something that Jewish people still do to this day, especially Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews. If you go anywhere, like to an airport or something, and you'll see Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews stand up, and they'll turn and face in a certain direction, facing toward Jerusalem, and they will say their regular, they have routines of prayers. Even, I saw this myself, even on the airplane, they will get up, stand in the aisle, and they have to kind of figure out where Jerusalem is. It's important to them to do this. And so how does that carry over to us? There has been a tradition among Christians to face the church toward Jerusalem, but not always. It's not something that's stated in the New Testament anywhere, is it, that we need to do this ourselves? Well, why? And so how does this carry over to us? What the New Testament stresses is that our worship is toward Jesus. And so Jesus becomes our focus. And Jesus is the fulfiller of Jerusalem. He is our Jerusalem. He is our temple. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus said that for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus is obviously our sacrifice, the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. So we as Christians are doing this when we focus our prayers on God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Daniel does just this. And that's what we do too as well when we pray in the name of Jesus. And why is that important? Well, it really shows that we believe in a God who is not just way out there anywhere, right? We believe in God who has actually intervened. He's come into this world. He has put his foot on the ground. And this is what we mean by incarnational faith. God incarnate. Jesus became flesh. Jerusalem was his chosen place for this to happen. Israel was his chosen people. And Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And all of this happened in real time, in space and time. And so all of this is part of that. It's this recognition that God is a God who stays connected and interconnected with his creation and his own people. All right, so verse 13. So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Okay, so they come and they show how Daniel has broken this law. The law itself was poorly designed. It was purposely designed to entrap Daniel. And when the king realizes this, notice it, he was greatly displeased with himself, because he had signed this law and he hadn't thought it through carefully. And this is not, it shows us that this was not the intent, his intent of the law. But this is the way things are. And, you know, this is why we complain about what we call legalese, you know, the legal language of things, because this is what human beings do. They use words, they manipulate words, and they do harm with their words like this. And this is why the whole government legal system is just such a difficult thing sometimes to deal with. And it's because people resist the truth, and they're constantly trying to wedge in their lies and false interpretations, and they attack the truth, and they attack the words. So anyway, he's displeased with himself, and Daniel, and he labors till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, what does this sound like? And also notice that when he gets thrown into the den, the king seals it with his own signet ring. What does that sound like? Well, both of those are things that happened to Jesus. Pilate tried to get Jesus freed. And then finally, when Jesus died and was put in the tomb, it was sealed. So a lot of similarities there. I don't think those are accidental. I think this is a part of the kind of what we call typology, where God does things in order to set things up for the future, and show the interconnectedness of everything that happens in the Bible. Daniel is faithful. Daniel will put his trust in God. He becomes a kind of a type of Jesus for us. He's not Jesus. He's not the Messiah, but he's kind of like the Messiah. He puts his trust in God, even though it looks very bad for him and looks like he's going to die. And of course, this is where the typology begins to break down, because Jesus actually did die, you know, so the test for Jesus went much further than it did for Daniel. Daniel is tested with fear. Jesus is tested not only with fear, but with the fact of death itself. And yet Jesus is still saved and Jesus is delivered. So similarities, but that's just what they are, is similarities. Picking up at verse 18. Now when the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose early, very early in the morning, and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to Daniel, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now, as the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that he should, that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. All right, so it's interesting. Daniel probably had a better night's sleep than the king did in all of the physical comforts, but his spiritual comforts were not there. His sleep, his sleep went from him, as Daniel says. And it is interesting that the king has some faith, and some, he's kind of following Daniel in his faith, and he thinks possibly, it's possibly true that Daniel was saved by his God from these lions, and Daniel wants to check it out, and so he goes to the tomb, and he does so. But notice again, Daniel says, you know, he was saved. It is interesting that the name Daniel, Daniel, means ale, God is my judge. So he puts his trust in the Lord, who will deliver him and find him innocent. And that's exactly what happened. He was innocent. And so Daniel's taken out of the den, and there's no injury found on him because he believed in God. Now let me pause here, and we need to be careful with this last phrase, because he believed in God. Now, some people will take a passage like that and they will run with it too far. For example, they will say, "If I believe in God, I'll never be in an accident, I'll never get hurt, nothing bad will ever happen to me." And they're taking that verse totally out of context, because something bad did happen to Daniel. He got plotted against. He got thrown into the lion's den. God, there's two things going on. God is always delivering us from evil. At the same time, he's always allowing us to be afflicted by evil. The point is that ultimately he saves. Ultimately he saves. But we can never say that because I believe in God, therefore nothing ever bad will happen to me. Remember the three friends of Daniel when in the fiery furnace, how they said, even if we are not saved, we will still not worship the idol. We'll only worship the one true God. And so when we are saved, it is because of God. And we are saved by faith, as Jesus always stresses. But when we die or when we're hurt or something like that, it isn't because God has failed us or not kept his promises or anything like that. It just means that God has allowed us to be tested and put under trial and the crucible and so on, because ultimately he is going to save us. So that's a good thing for us to point out there. Verse 24, "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." That's not a verse that we're happy to read. We know that these men did something very bad, but we don't rejoice in their destruction. But they are basically judged, and God allows this to happen. What about their children and their wives and all of that? Nothing is said here that God says, "Oh yeah, that's a good thing." We know that God did cause the destruction of children and women and children in the book of Joshua, for example. And we've talked about that in other Bible studies. The quick point to be made there is that God is a judge, a just judge, and he has his reasons why he might allow something like this to happen. We don't know anything about these wives or children. We don't know anything about their future. We can't sit in judgment of all of this. One thing we can recognize, though, is that whenever this happens, it happens very specifically to certain people at a certain time, and it never becomes a normal procedure among the people of God. They don't punish people in this way. Ezekiel says that nobody should die for the sins of somebody else, and that's the biblical principle. But God can call down his judgment day on anyone at any time. It doesn't matter how old they are. Judgment day could happen today, or it could happen 5 years from now. What if I'm not ready today, but I would be ready 5 years from now? Well, we just can't speculate about those things. God knows what he's doing, and we all have a length of life, whatever that may be. God knows whether we are called or will be called or anything like that. So we leave that final justice of things like this into God's hands. We certainly don't rejoice over it at all, though, and it's very sad, and I don't like to have to read verses like this in the Bible. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Okay, so this proclamation is very amazing that the king would say such great things about the God of Daniel, and I think it's again, it's not something necessarily that the Lord sanctions. It doesn't say that the Lord told him to write this or something like this. It's not God's way to make people fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. But that is the way that some people obviously think. Darius has some understanding of God and whether or not he became a believer or not, we can't say. But what he says about God, he delivers and rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, and he's delivered Daniel from the power of lions. All of that's true. So Daniel prospers in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And that brings us to the end of this section of Daniel. Again, the whole section really teaches us a lot about how believers cooperate with the government whenever they can, but how believers also disobey and resist the government whenever they have to. And we've seen several examples of that resistance. So our prayer is that God would give us a similar wisdom. We are pilgrims and strangers, as Peter tells us. And we should never think of this world as heaven and the final place for us to be. We're passing through. So we act honorably. We serve. We do all things according to God's law, which is the highest law of all. If we're keeping God's law, then we should be able to keep any other law that human beings might make, except human laws that contradict God's laws. And so that's our first thing, is that we are going to do our best to serve God wherever we are, and we honor the king and those whom God has placed in authority over us. However, again, the other theme is important too, that when these authorities, for whatever reason, tell us to stop worshiping God or to worship a false god or anything like that, we have to stand our ground here, and we have to be prepared to suffer even death for focusing on the truth and doing only what God has called us to do. So that's the end of this section in this Bible study. Next week, I'm going to begin a Bible study on the problems of racism. I'll start a new webpage for that. I'm going to have a number of good resources up there. Again, it's a sad time for our country. We've been through so much already in this year, 2020. Just a very sad time. And how long is this going to go on? What's around the corner next? I don't know. But we're here for a reason, and this is a time for us to put our to trust in God, to keep His promises, and to follow His laws, and we'll see where it leads. We've been through the whole virus and pandemic issue, and we've dealt with some of the government overreach that developed out of that problem. We've also stress the importance of showing compassion and trying to help people. We've been a place of help here at our church, Good Shepherd, and we've been helping a lot of people in different ways with our food pantry and our masks, face masks, and things like that. And we will continue to do that. But as we see things shifting and we see all of the terrible things that are happening because of sinful human beings and racism and things like that, we have to also pay attention and ask God to help us navigate, to do the right thing, and to be the people He's called us to be in this world. So we'll move on from Daniel to looking at, we'll look at a lot of passages that deal with the problem of racism and the idolatry of racism. So thanks a lot for listening. God bless your day. Let me close with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your servant Daniel, one of the great prophets of all time. Thank you for his steadfastness and his faithfulness to you. Thank you for his diligence in serving even this these foreign kings serving you by serving them. But when they, for whatever reason, told him to disobey you, even as faithful as he was to them, he had to draw the line. He knew where that line was, and he did it. Help us to know where that line is for us today, and help us to serve our communities in excellence, and serve our government with excellence as well. But to remember, we always serve you as the higher authority overall. And we ask your help for that in Jesus' name. Amen.